Please take a seat. I wonder what you were thinking when you heard the phrase no man's land as I bid you welcome this morning. Perhaps you thought of those games of football that took place in 1914 on the Western Front when British and German soldiers climbed out of the trenches during an unofficial ceasefire on Christmas. Perhaps you thought of the film of the same name that you may have seen that won a Golden Globe Award in 2002. Perhaps it was a stretch of land that you played on as a child, wild ground. Perhaps just the dictionary definition, that it's a piece of land between two armies that are fighting one another. Or for those of a certain age, like my son Noah, who's 10, it's possibly a PlayStation game. This is the seventh Sunday of Easter, the Sunday before Pentecost. And it finds us, as I said, in a kind of no man's land. Behind us is the life of Jesus, his death, his mighty resurrection, and his glorious ascension. In front of us, the unknown, the very new thing that God will do among his people. And I wonder how the disciples felt in this sort of no man's land kind of time. In his person, Jesus seems to have finally left them, taken up in the brilliance of the light of heaven. And he has told them to wait in Jerusalem, where God will come to them in a new way. Just imagine what it would have been like for them 3 or 4 years before these events. They were living perfectly ordinary lives, much like we do, with families and friends and village, neighborhood communities, the day-to-day routines that they followed, like we follow, without even thinking sometimes. Then this man, Jesus, told them to follow him. And they did. They just did. They followed and saw and heard and experienced things that they sometimes, I'm sure, can still hardly believe. And they loved him. They still do. All of them, as we know, at some point said that they would be willing to die for him. And yet, as we all know, they failed him, some more spectacularly than others. They lived through the tension, the mounting danger, and the terrible execution that ended the life of their Lord in Jerusalem. They lived with a terrible sense of loss and grief when life had no meaning or purpose. And their hearts were heavy, dreading this bleak future that seemed to be ahead of them. But of course, then the light of resurrection exploded around them. Jesus was alive again, talking with them, eating with them, teaching them. His appearances were unpredictable and at some times were brief. But after the initial shock, not one of them doubted the reality of his resurrection. But now he's left them again, and they're living with a renewed sense of loss, not quite as sharp and bitter as the first, but still hard to bear, I'm sure. But they, of course, don't know what's coming. We do, because we pick our Bibles up and we know the rest of the story. But they didn't know about the great whoosh of mighty wind, which will knock them off their feet. They don't know about the orange and red crackling flames of fire that will not harm them at all, but fill them to the brim with courage and conviction. They don't know. They don't know about the Holy Spirit, who is going to breathe new life into them, transforming them into the fullest, most complete versions of themselves, alive with God's life and filled with his awesome, mighty Spirit. They are in no man's land. And today, on this Sunday. Around the world, the church gathers in this no man's land, this space in between, a time of waiting. We know it perhaps as Novena. Perhaps you're praying through Novena, this time of waiting. On Thursday, the church celebrated the Ascension. Today, we find ourselves on the threshold of something new, something that isn't quite here yet. We're invited into this period of waiting once more. For this period of waiting is a little bit different. The pause between the hope of the past and the hope for the future. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, to hold this space. We're so eager to move on and find new direction. It's possible to treat this day and this week coming as a preemptive Pentecost. But if we do that, we miss one of the most important lessons of life. You see, it's the in-between that invites us to find death, to find depth, and to hold the anxiety and fears of the future at bay and embrace the moment. It's liminal space. If you've ever stood at the door of a significant change in your life and found yourself anxious, waiting, longing for an answer or a direction in your life, you've experienced liminal space. Richard Rohr, a priest and Franciscan friar, describes liminal space like this. It's when you have left the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It's when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. If you're not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run. Anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. It's a very natural response to the uncertainty and the ambiguity of this place, this in-between time. We find ourselves longing for the truth and the structure of what was, or in fact, what may be. Uncertainty is not easy to live with. In the uncertainty, Jesus doesn't run away from the liminal space between his ministry and his crucifixion. Instead, he enters into that space. He reflects on the current state of the unknown. Jesus provides us with some idea of how to properly inhabit the space in between answers. Inhabiting the space in between answers is hard, but it's also where we grow. It's formative. Learning to live with the paradoxes of life and faith take spiritual maturity. This gospel passage we've heard this morning can be confusing, but I think it's only after considering that this text is a struggle in the space in between that it actually makes a bit more sense. Jesus seems to be looking back at his time with his disciples and his work in the world in certain places in the passage. In others, he speaks of his reunification with the Father in heaven, receiving once again the glory that was his from beyond time. This discourse gives us this beautiful proclamation of his relationship with God the Father, with his disciples, and of course, with the whole world. Jesus speaks about his relationship with God and how he has proclaimed God's word to the whole world. In the verses just before the ones we've heard, Jesus says, "Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he goes on, doesn't he, to discuss his mission and ministry in the world. He talks about the way that he has proclaimed God's word to those who God has given to Jesus. And of course, it does raise the question of whether he's speaking just about his ministry to the disciples or, in fact, the whole world. There's no real answer to that question in keeping with the paradox of liminal space. It is simply a question to which the answer may well be, well, it's both, or it's and, or it's either, or it's or. Jesus then bids us to embrace yet another paradox as he proclaims God's provision. The word has come. That is, Jesus has come. The world has hated those who receive Jesus because they do not belong to the world. But it's worth asking the question, can one belong to both this world and the next? It seems a weird thing to suggest that those who belong to Jesus are citizens of both heaven and earth. And yet this is in keeping with the gospel message also. It's worth remembering that Nicodemus once came to Jesus to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that in order to see the kingdom, one must be born again. And it left Nicodemus perplexed. He was so perplexed that he asked, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" It's a paradox in which we are called to live. You see, we live in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. We live in between times. We live perhaps in no man's land. And Jesus talks about the need to be sanctified. Sanctified, a big churchy word, of course, which simply means to be set apart. It's in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom that Jesus asks that we be set apart for God's work in the world, just as he has already set himself apart and is about to set himself apart again. Jesus says, "They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth." This gospel passage calls us to set ourselves apart for God's purposes in the world, to be set apart for service. We hear that setting apart in our baptismal rites as we join a new family with an amazing responsibility, although most of us don't remember them, of course. The purpose of this gospel message is not that we would withdraw from our communities or our society in order to be set apart, but that in living our lives faithfully and true to the good news, we would speak truth, we would create justice, and we would offer mercy. We are sanctified to be fully set apart for mission. Jesus was sent into the world, and so we are sent into the world. Not to idly wait, but to be bold, to carry the gospel message, to take this message of truth and hope and life into the world, to take risks, to offer it to those around us who do not yet know Jesus, who do not yet know perhaps his hope, to speak of God in the world, to share our experiences of the Holy Spirit, to give testimony and witness to God in our lives, and in doing so, see the lives of others utterly transformed. We have a responsibility. We who hear the words of the gospel remember the message that God has given throughout history. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. As I was sent, so you are sent. This is the example that Jesus sets for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. As I was sent, so you are sent. To be in this world, not to be of this world, but in our beings and our doings to draw the world to me, says Jesus. God's mission means spreading the gospel from person to person. We have been set aside for this, and so it is down to us to say yes to God's mission. We are never holier than when we roll up our sleeves and get our nice, clean hands deep in the muck of the world. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, Jesus Christ, the truth, by whom and in whom we are sanctified. Having sent us into the world as you sent him, protect us, strengthen us, give us perseverance in your mission, whatever we face, and whenever we face hostility, persecution, or ridicule. Help us to be bold carriers of your gospel message, knowing that we are in this world, but not of this world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.